This is God's word, verse 31. And by the way, this is Daniel in the presence of Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, and he's interpreting the dream that God gave the emperor. And this is Daniel's interpretation. Daniel said, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever." God, your word abides forever. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Earthly kingdoms get shattered, and they're blown away, and they vanish into thin air. But Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who sits enthroned in heaven, he is forever. And his kingdom shall reign unto eternity. And you promise us in the book of Revelation that as the people of God, that we shall reign with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Father, you have very precious truths to teach us this morning. Once again, you want us to focus on your kingdom and your kingdom advance and how you desire to use us. So Lord, remind us once again, we have a glorious calling in Christ. We have a mission in life, both as individuals and as the corporate body of Christ. Won't you once again encourage us, motivate us, and equip us to be your church, to accomplish the will and the purpose that you have set out for us. In our generation, may we run the race that Jesus Christ has set out for us with faithfulness, endurance, and perseverance. Strengthen our faith, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every Sunday, one of you always asks me, "How are you doing, Pastor?" And you may have noticed that most of the time I have difficulty answering that question, because to be honest with you, ever since Owen started school, the days are kind of blurring together for me, and I usually don't remember what happened the past week. But the thing is, if you ask me today, "How was your week?" I wouldn't hesitate to tell you that I had a wonderful week. The world became brighter this week, and I don't often get to say that. I have a grandmother who's 91 years old, and she's now in hospice care in Korea. And this past Tuesday, she placed her trust in Christ alone, and she got baptized on March 15th. 2016. And I'm never going to forget that. And my mother, she's in Korea right now. Well, she actually just got back, but from Korea this past Tuesday, she called me and she broke the news, and I couldn't believe it. I was grilling my mother at first. I was asking, is it really faith in Christ alone? Does she really believe in the resurrection? And my mom was telling me, yes, yes. And my heart was leaping when she told me. She's asking me questions about the Gospel of John. And she's spending time repenting of her sins. And I just want to thank you, our church family, for praying for my grandmother over the years. I know you have been praying for her. I really can't count the number of times when I shared in men's group and small group, please pray for her. Please pray that she'll come to know Christ. Pray that God will have mercy on her soul. And after almost 30 years, God has answered our prayers. And I'm so thankful for that. God has answered your prayers, and I'm very grateful. God has answered my prayers as a child. God has answered my mother's prayers, my mother's tear-soaked prayers. And you know what? God even answered those prayers that were filled with doubt, those prayers that were numb. Because I'm not going to lie to you. There were many times, many years, when her conversion seemed highly unlikely. There were many times when it seemed improbable that my Buddhist grandmother would place her faith in Christ alone. But that's exactly what happened. And so, I really had a great week. I'm a little bit sleep deprived today, but still, I had a great week. God's kingdom grew a little bit this week. Another citizen was added to the kingdom of God this week. But you know, having said that, I can't help but notice something. Don't get me wrong, I'm really feeling overwhelmed with praise and thanksgiving, but at the same time, I can't help but notice something, and that is, sometimes, or maybe I should say oftentimes, doesn't the kingdom of God grow so slowly? And doesn't the kingdom of God so many times grow in such unlikely ways, in such unexpected ways? I mean, think about it, 30 years for one conversion. And I was also thinking, how about all those years when nothing appeared to be happening and her conversion seemed unlikely, even though we were praying for her, even though we were evangelizing? And I want to ask you, do you sometimes get discouraged by the slowness of the kingdom of God? Have you ever experienced that? Or have you ever walked by sight and you get so frustrated and discouraged because the things that your eyes see are just screaming out at you? There is no kingdom movement. Kingdom growth isn't happening. And so you feel tempted to throw in the towel. Maybe like me, you have a loved one in your life and you've been laboring for their conversion. And you're close to giving up because you've been trying hard, you've been praying, but there's little visible fruit. Or maybe it's something else. You think about your personal spiritual life. And you're asking yourself, when will God finally reign over those besetting sins in my life? Those sins that are just clinging on to me and I can't lose them, even though I've been trying hard, even though I've been praying. When will that happen? How long will it take? But you know, the passage that we just read, it's meant to encourage the people of God. That's its main purpose, I believe. The passage is there because it's meant to fill us with resilience, strength, and faith when the going gets tough. It's meant to help us press on as God's kingdom workers. And to be more specific, these verses are teaching us two important truths about the kingdom of God and its advance in this world. We're going to look at two very important truths. And the first truth is this. We see very clearly here that when it comes to the kingdom of God and its advance in this world, appearance isn't everything. Appearance can be so deceiving. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, when we look at the church, when we look at our personal lives, when we look at what God's doing in this world, we cannot walk by sight, but we're called to walk by faith. And as the Bible teaches us, walking by faith is having conviction of things that are invisible. It's having conviction of things that are unseen. God gives Nebuchadnezzar this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. It's not something that he dreams up, but we're told that God gives him this nightmare. And in this dream, in one corner, what do we see? We see this massive, giant statue. A statue that's made with different metals, gold, bronze, iron. And the NIV translation tells us, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. If you have the ESV translation tells us frightening in appearance. So there's this colossus standing in one corner, and how about in the other corner? What's really fascinating about this is that in the other corner, you get this plain-looking rock. You get this ordinary rock. It doesn't say a massive boulder or anything like that, but it's just a regular rock. But the thing is, this rock belongs to God. A rock that has been cut out by the hand of God. And you probably noticed the most unexpected thing happens. The most unlikely thing happens. This rock, this small rock, strikes the colossus. And this massive statue topples over. It falls and it breaks into pieces. And the wind comes and blows it away. And just like that, the massive statue just disappears and vanishes. But on the other hand, what happens to this rock? We're told that this rock grows. And it turns into a mountain, and this mountain grows, and eventually it fills up the whole earth. And what's the lesson that God is trying to teach us here? Why is God giving us this? And the lesson is, when it comes to the kingdom of God, oftentimes, the kingdom of God may appear very plain and quite ordinary, but that is not the whole story. That is what God is trying to teach us. There's something far more underneath the surface. Underneath the surface, there is great power. There's extraordinary potential and extraordinary strength. And when we think about the Bible as a whole, we observe this about the kingdom of God again and again, don't we? Throughout redemptive history, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see this pattern at work. God's kingdom grows in such unlikely ways, in such strange and unconventional ways. Do you remember Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, how God's kingdom grows in the first book of the Bible? God's kingdom grows when God fulfills the promise that he made to Abraham and Sarah. They finally have a child in their old age. God keeps his promise. But do you remember what the name Isaac means? Abraham and Sarah, they named their child Isaac. And it's a really strange name if you think about it, because the name means he laughs, or laughter. And why did that become Isaac's name? Because the Bible tells us that Abraham and Sarah laughed in disbelief when God told him about his plan, how the kingdom was going to advance through them. You remember God visits Abraham and Sarah shortly before Isaac is born, and God tells them ahead of time, very shortly, you, Sarah, are going to have a child. And Abraham laughs. He doesn't want to laugh. He doesn't want to say it. But to him, the plan sounds so ridiculous. Genesis tells us that Abraham said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And if you remember, Sarah cracks up too, and she also thinks the plan is ridiculous. And she thinks to herself, "After I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And she can't help but laugh. But that is how the kingdom of God grew. That's how Isaac came into the world. That's what God accomplished. And you know, there are hundreds of other examples. What about Goliath of Gath? We're told that he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And who brings him down? When Goliath stepped into the ring, looked down on his opponent, I imagine he also laughed. He thought that was ridiculous, but that's how the kingdom grew. What about Jesus the Messiah? You know that first century Jews, they couldn't believe in the real Jesus because they were expecting something very different than the real Jesus. They expected the future coming Messiah to be the superhero wielding a sword. He was going to crush the Romans and push back the enemies. So how could they believe in the real Jesus who was so weak and meek? How could their Messiah be gasping and bleeding on the cross? How could the real Messiah be buried on the ground? That didn't make any sense. But you know what? In Luke chapter 20, Jesus is speaking in this passage, and he makes an allusion. He makes a reference to today's passage. And in Luke chapter 20, verses 17 to 18, Jesus says that he is the rock. In today's passage, Jesus says concerning himself, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What is the point? There's an unmistakable pattern we see at work throughout redemptive history. Strange, unconventional, from a human perspective, illogical growth of the kingdom of God. That's what we see again and again. Don't forget Abraham. Don't forget Sarah. Don't forget Jesus, your Messiah, the suffering servant who became the King of Kings through his pain and suffering. That's how the kingdom of God has been progressing. And you know, I think there's a very important application here for all of us. You know, as a pastor, I often hear Christians say, I'm not growing, or we're not growing. And I think there's a big temptation to say that when life gets really hard, when life becomes lonely or chaotic, when tears, pain, and confusion come, it's so easy to jump to the conclusion, God's not there. God is not working. Nothing's happening. But this passage is inviting us to do something else. It's inviting us to interpret God and His works in the world very differently. Because the truth of the matter is, so often your eyes simply can't interpret what God is up to in our world. Our God is invisible, and so often His works are invisible. Won't you allow the Word of God to interpret how you see God and how He's working in the church, in your life, in your world? Are we in the habit of doing that? I know it's a very difficult habit to cultivate. Samuel Rutherford, he was one of the contributors to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and he understood that the kingdom of God is very strange, that it defies oftentimes human expectations. And long ago, he once wrote, "Grace grows best in winter." That's the observation that he made. He didn't say grace grows best in summertime, in springtime. That's not what he said. But he said grace grows best in winter. And I think that he was speaking from his own personal experience, that as an older, godly, wiser man who has walked with Christ for many years, and his own experience, the times when he grew the most wasn't when he was in comfortable green pastures, but when winter came. When the howling winds came, when there were no leaves on the trees, but they appeared frozen dead. Now God wants us to know appearance isn't everything. There's something underneath the surface. And God wants you to remember that. When it comes to the kingdom of God, we can't rely on ourselves to interpret what God's actions are. He's inviting us to think His thoughts after Him. Will we do that as a church? And when we begin to do that, you'll notice that there will be resilience, there will be faith, there will be hope. And God is offering us all of those things this morning. Appearance isn't everything. That's the first truth, but there's another truth that we see very clearly in these verses. And what is that truth? Well, instead of just stating it right now, I want us to notice something. I want us to notice what Christ the Rock is doing in today's passage. What is He doing? Christ the Rock not only builds up, grows, and advances His kingdom on earth, but as He does that, Christ the Rock strikes and shatters human pride. That's what we see Jesus Christ doing in today's passage. Did you notice the rock striking and shattering the giant statue, and it comes crumbling down and it vanishes? You know, I was thinking a lot about the symbolism in today's passage. And for a while I was asking myself, why is it that there's only one single statue? Wouldn't it make more sense to have four separate statues? After all, we're told that these different metals, gold, iron, bronze, silver, they represent different empires that arose at different times in history before Jesus was born. And so wouldn't it make more sense to have four separate statues? Why do we get one single statue? Because the fact of the matter is, these empires were very different. They were culturally different. Different languages were spoken. The rulers of these kingdoms certainly didn't see themselves as one. But the point is this morning. In one sense, they are very different, but at a very profound and fundamental level, they're still one and the same. That's what the Bible is trying to teach us. From God's perspective, there's something deep that unites them all. And what is that? It's the sin of human pride. That's what binds them all. And you know what else? That same sin, the sin of human pride, is the sin that you and I still struggle with, even though we're believers. In some ways, we're just like them. What is the sin of human pride, you ask? And in the New Testament, Apostle Paul asks a very humbling and sobering question. He asks the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it from God, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" What's Paul getting at here? He's pointing out that there is absolutely nothing that we have in our lives that does not come from the hand of God. But do we always recognize this as we live our lives? There's absolutely nothing that we have, no talent, no resource, no gifts that we have not received from the hand of the Lord. But you know what? Nebuchadnezzar the King of Kings, he falsely believed that he was a self-made man. He falsely believed that he was ultimately who he was because of himself, that all of his kingdom, power, and might, he possessed these things because he was responsible, ultimately. And do we struggle with the same pride sometimes? Do you falsely believe the same thing at times in your life? That you are ultimately responsible? You find yourself boasting, perhaps. Have you thought about this? Would you be the same person right now? Or where would you be right now if God chose not to place you in the United States, but if He had chosen to place you in North Korea, that was the place where you have been born? Where would you be today? Who would you be today? Or what if you have been born with a congenital heart condition? Would you be the same person today? Or what if God hadn't given you the same educational opportunities that He gave you? Would you be the same person? And when we think about all of these things, we begin to realize that all of life, every single aspect of it, is an undeserved gift. It's by grace alone. Everything is a gracious gift. So why is it that we try to boast sometimes? Why is it that we try to build ourselves a statue? We try to make ourselves great so that people will praise us? People will speak highly of us? You know, I was thinking about why it took 30 years for my grandmother to be converted. And, you know, let me tell you, I don't know why. There are probably 10 million reasons why God did what He did. But here's one reason why, I think. I think God did what He did to kill my pride, to promote humility. Instead of boasting, instead of building a statue of myself, that I would get down on my knees and praise Him, thank Him, and worship Him only. I think that He saw the spiritual danger deep in my heart. I think that there's something in me that wants to say, you know, Songho, you're a brilliant evangelist. You converted your grandmother into the kingdom of God in less than a year. You know, Songho, you're such a prayer warrior. In 6 months, you just prayed her into the kingdom of God. Good job. You're responsible. I think there's something inside of us that wants to take credit. It's the danger of human pride. We don't give credit where credit is due. But you know what? Because of what God has done, I really can't say any of that. I know it wasn't me. It was all Christ. To Him alone be all the glory. Because when I look at my life and the way Christ worked, I know that it wasn't me. I wasn't always a prayer warrior. There were times when I doubted. There were times when I went for weeks without praying for my grandmother. There were times when I lost faith. And it wasn't because I was such an effective evangelist. There was a time when I crafted very carefully this letter explaining the gospel, and I thought I did a pretty good job, and I mailed it off, but that letter went unanswered for years. To him be glory alone. As Christ advances his kingdom in this world, he shatters human pride. That's his purpose. And I'm praying for our church these days, and I pray that God will use us very powerfully in this world to advance his kingdom. And I have also been praying that God will humble us deeply, that he will teach us desperation, a desperate dependence, that is. And that's how the kingdom of God must grow. There's no other way. You see, self-dependence and kingdom growth cannot coexist. Christ won't allow that. Prayerlessness and kingdom growth can't coexist. Self-sufficiency and kingdom growth cannot coexist. Christ the King shatters human pride as he builds up his kingdom in this world. And is it also possible that in your personal life, the reason why that sin isn't going away so easily and quickly is the fact that God has a wise purpose behind that. Perhaps God knows what's going to happen if he removes that too quickly. You're going to build yourself a statue. You're going to pat yourself on the back. You're going to look down on other people and say, why can't they be strong like me? But Christ the Rock shatters pride. He wants us to be humble people. Church, as we devote ourselves as the body of Christ to the Great Commission, may we always remember these two fundamental truths. Christ the Rock often builds in mysterious ways. So you have to walk by faith, not by sight. And Christ the Rock often builds in mysterious ways to kill pride. And to build up humility, praise, and worship. Let's go to our God in prayer. Let's ask him for strength to remember and apply these truths. God, we thank you for your word this morning. So often we try to import worldly strategies when it comes to kingdom building. Help us to remember that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and that he has given us the scripture, his blueprint, his strategy, his method of advancing the kingdom of God. And we confess, Lord, that your methods are so strange to us. From our perspective, it doesn't make much sense so many times. In your word, you talk about the place of weakness, pain, and suffering when it comes to building up the kingdom of God, and there's a part of us that does not want to hear that. There's a part of us that thinks that your method is silly. But Lord, you're the head of the church, and we're not. So won't you produce deep inside of us true humility, and true humility, as we know, is submission to the word of God. Every single verse, every single truth. And though it's difficult to submit to your word, though the world will think that submission to your word is ridiculous, but help us to not fear man, but may we fear our Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of genuine, real kingdom growth. So Father, bless us, we pray. Help us to remember Daniel chapter 2 when we walk out of this building after the benediction. And we pray that your will be done, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.